All right, introductory comments. The purpose of the Gospel of Luke can be found for us in chapter 1, verse 4. So, does anyone have that handy? Chapter 1, verse 4, the Gospel of Luke. Yes.
So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
All right, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught, we're going to dig deep into that phrase in a moment. To emphasize further the purpose of the Gospel of Luke, based on verse 4. To reassure Christians, especially which group of Christians?
Gentiles.
Of the validity of what they had been told concerning Jesus. So we've touched on this before. Matthew has a Jewish audience primarily in mind, and thus has that flavor throughout his gospel. Mark is more of a generalist. Luke is focusing in on the Gentiles. And also, as we'll look at from a physician's point of view, John, again, has an eclectic approach when it comes to the Gospels. But that's the key thought, which we're going to continually build on and dig deeper on, is the validity of what they have been told concerning Jesus. Another purpose is to strengthen the what? Faith of all believers, and to answer the blank of unbelievers. Questions or
doubts
or all correct words. Well, one other one. Oh yeah, I mean there's some of that guilt in there, which leads them to do what towards believers. What's their attitude toward believers? What do they try to do if they don't agree with you?
Persecute,
attack you, right? So this is an opportunity to strengthen faith as well as to go on the offense with it, apologetics. So as we're studying the Gospel of Luke, not only are we growing personally in our faith, which is important always, but also we're growing in our ability to make a defense of the Gospel. This is what we believe and why. Which then goes back to the validity of the Scriptures. The proof is too overwhelming for us to ignore, even the unbeliever. And so guilt is a good word to use. Good. Nice. Teamwork. Because of their guilt, they're going to try to squash their conscience. And who's their conscience? Well, that's the believer. And when they see you, then you represent Jesus and what they're trying to forget. All right. So the word account in chapter 1, Luke talks about him writing an account. Literally, the word refers to a written composition which leads through to an end. And we'll see how Luke beautifully does that by inspiration. Starts with the purpose of Jesus coming in the flesh and ends with Jesus going back into heaven because the work of salvation has been accomplished. But it doesn't mean he's done working. What truth then cannot be lost about Jesus and the Bible? And why is this significant to highlight? What truth?
Jesus is the front and center of the Bible.
Okay, Jesus is the front and center of the Bible. What
he's
else?
He's the Son of God.
He's the Son of God. Okay?
Light and life.
Light and life. You can use whatever words you want to fill in the blank, which emphasize, in essence, Jesus is the heart and center of the Bible. And what truth cannot be lost about Jesus is the fact that he is the Savior of all mankind. And what's significant about that, as we'll see, is he didn't just come to save a select group of people. He came for all. And Luke is emphasizing that. Again, he's writing primarily to a Gentile audience, not just to the Jews, to remind the Gentiles, yes, you too have a share in God's salvation. This is why Jesus came. Not all religions are universal. Now, Jesus is universal, but doesn't mean we're into universalism, which means all say no matter what they believe. But Jesus is universal. Jesus is the blank of the Old Testament.
Messiah.
He's the Messiah of the Old Testament. Okay? What else?
Could fulfillment.
Fulfillment of the Old Testament. So again, that speaks to the validity of Luke's gospel. This isn't something that just came out of the blue. This was something that's been prophesied and talked about going way back since the beginning of time, the first promise, which God made and when he spoke to Satan. So he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This was and is a point of controversy among who especially then and who today? The Jews, and what branch of Jews definitely took the Orthodox, okay? Today, so back then?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees, right? The religious leaders would take, what's the word I'm looking for? When you don't agree with something. All right, so they didn't agree. What was that?
Offense,
exception. Yep, there you go. Thank you. Those words will work. Right? And they would take offense at Jesus proclaiming that he is the Messiah, right? Which we looked at in the last study. Because of their offense at Jesus' words, they went to great lengths to try to get him out of the picture. And they thought they succeeded, but he was using them in a way of their hatred toward him to carry out our salvation. Now, who would have issue with Jesus being the fulfillment of the Old Testament and being the Savior of the world today? Unbelievers, okay? Can you think of a specific group, perhaps?
Orthodox Jews.
Orthodox Jews, okay. We talked about, once before, made the reference, and it's probably even higher now, this is a couple years ago, 48% of practicing Jews are atheists. So they hold on to the traditions of the Jewish faith, which are convenient for them to hold on to, but they don't connect it to Jesus as the fulfillment, or even have given up on Jesus coming back again, because they've become so focused on the here and now, not the here and hereafter.
The other would be Muslims.
Okay, right, there's another branch, that whole coexist again mentality. We're not on the same page. We have some starting points that we can use again. That's why we want to witness to. And I don't have one right answer in mind. But we definitely come across it. So as we're going to look at, the Gospel of Luke is relevant, so much so. Just like the entire Bible is relevant to us today. And at the end of this discussion, we'll talk about how so.
The other thing we always forget, that he wasn't a disciple. Many people don't even understand that he was an outsider coming in, looking and getting information.
Okay. And again, what did he have to gain by doing that investigation, being an outsider, and then writing this down? What did he have to gain? Was it going to help his practice? Right? You know, especially at that time, because Christianity, the way, was not a legalized, recognized religion. And so that wouldn't have helped his business. So what really goes to it is the Holy Spirit leading him, guiding him, and directing him. So it was a matter of faith for him personally, and then something to share. Kind of like Lee Strobel in his case for Christ. Right? What was his motivation in writing the case for Christ? Yeah, to prove his fault. Now, that wasn't Luke's point, but he, as Lee Strobel, people agree with his book in many levels. Because of his journalistic background, he did a deep dive investigation on the entire life of Jesus. And through that investigation, the Holy Spirit led him to see that everything that has been recorded about Jesus and known about Jesus is indeed factual. And thus the case for Christ. You can't ignore it. Tush and other authors have done the same thing, trying to dispute Christianity and Jesus, but come to the same conclusion. The evidence is overwhelming. So we go back to that statement that we do not need to take a back seat. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be willing to listen to what we have to say about our faith, or that we're not going to have trials and tribulations and slam doors in our faces. when it comes to talking about our faith, but we don't need to take a back seat when it comes to what we believe. Because finally, in the end, as the Apostle Paul said, we're not accountable to our fellow human beings, we're accountable to God. And God can read the heart. And so he knows if our heart is with him or not. And that's important, especially when it comes to the day of judgment, whether that be first at your death or when he comes while we're still alive. Whoever acknowledges Jesus as Lord now, he will acknowledge when he returns. So this is important stuff. And then when you look at other religions, do you see them taking a back seat or apologizing for what they believe? Why do we Christians feel like we need to always apologize? You don't have to answer that, but just something to think about. Sometimes, again, we're not trying to be arrogant in what we believe or pushy in what we believe, and yet, God help us not doubt what we believe and stand firm. Be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So there was controversy then about Jesus, so there is controversy still today. That's another reason that makes the Gospel of Luke so applicable to us today. The same trials and struggles that he was facing, we face today too.
Well, there's always going to be controversy because it doesn't make sense to the human mind and reason.
Right. It won't on this side of heaven. And that's what makes faith, faith. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All right. Key verse in the Gospel of Luke. Let's take a look at chapter 19, verse 10. Wow, we got through the Gospel of Luke pretty fast. Greg?
For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Okay, came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus shows concern for who, but not exclusively. For who? Everyone. The lost, right? Sinners. Now, not exclusively. Think of his words to the Pharisees at times. Because what did he know what the Pharisees thought about themselves and their need for him? He would say to them, who doesn't need a doctor? The healthy, right? The Pharisees did not see their need for a Savior, did not recognize their sinfulness. But Jesus did come to save them too. He came to save the lost. Those who recognize their need for a Savior. I am lost. And again, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The importance of preaching law. I am a poor, miserable sinner. And then follow that up with, but Jesus died for you. And so you are a redeemed child of God. All right, so we don't want to forget the fact that Jesus shows concern for all people, even for those who don't recognize their need for him. That goes to that object of justification. Jesus died for all, whether one believes it or not. It's an objective fact. It's a reality. It happened. Evidence is overwhelming. Now, when that fact becomes our very own, through the gift of faith, again, God still gets the credit, subjective justification. And now that puts us in a position to live lives, sanctified lives. All right, interesting facts. None of the gospel writings originally had titles, but received such as the books were assembled into one book. So just a little tidbit of that ever comes up in a Bible game of trivia. Historical account of the life and ministry of Jesus, like the other gospels, yet with distinctions. All right, that's something we talked about already. As who they're writing to, different flavors. So they're looking at different viewpoints of how things happened in the life of Jesus, and they all tie together. Carefully investigated everything. As mentioned earlier, though not an apostle, he would know them. So he did have opportunity to rub elbows with the apostles and know what they saw and heard. And thus, things were factual. He would have known Mary, true, yeah. Yeah. So another resource there as well. Written around 60 AD from either Rome or Antioch. evidence can be made for either one. Exclusive on these accounts, for example, the Good Samaritan in chapter 10, the prodigal son in chapter 15, the Pharisee and the tax collector in chapter 18, Zacchaeus in chapter 19. So again, there are some things, if you have a synoptic gospel book, it'll tie in together what the three gospels, and sometimes even John, will share accounts with, and then put it more in a chronological order for us. But if you're just looking at straight value, Luke has these accounts, but Matthew and Mark do not. Songs of the church which come from Luke, the Magnificat, in chapter 1. You can find it in Christian Worship on page 57, the Song of Mary. The Benedictus, again in chapter 1, found in Christian Worship, page 48. Zechariah's song of praise to God. The Glory in Excelsis in chapter 2, the angels singing, glory be to God. The Nunc Dimittis in chapter 2, Christian Worship, page 24, the Song of Simeon. We'll review those as we get into chapters 1 and 2. But so we are sharing, which is kind of neat, in one hand, when you think about that, that common bond of faith in Jesus as the Savior. And the words of praise that they had for God and the confessions of faith that they made about God are still relevant for us and good for us to make. And thus applicable to keep in our liturgy. It connects us to the Christians who have gone before and connects us to the Christians who are yet to come as we sing these words of praise. What trivia do we learn about Antioch? Acts chapter 11. There's a hint there. Okay, so they were preaching to Greeks as well, and then because of they were preaching to the Greeks as well, there's a term that that people became known as?
Christians.
Christians, right? So that term Christians was first used in Antioch as they were hearing the message of Jesus Christ. As Paul Harvey would say, page 2.
The rest of the story.
Luke's vocation. He was a physician, and so would be interested especially in the miracles related to healing, right? Anything related to the body, he definitely would have an interest in. And what's significant about those miracles again? What do they point to? What was that?
Christ's divinity,
okay? So if we see that he definitely lived in his humanity, in his state of humiliation, but at times while he was here on earth, you would see parts of his glorified self coming through in that. And the purpose of those miracles, not just showing his divinity, but also
strengthen
people's faith.
George?
Life and power.
It's a sign.
A sign as well, right? So
God's grace.
All those apply to the purpose of Jesus doing those miracles. And it goes back to fulfillment. Jesus is who he says he is. One of the ways you could recognize him as the promised Messiah was by the miracles he would do. And people even recognized who else could do these miracles but God himself. Well, connect the dots, please. Right? Jesus is God. But they struggled with that. And some people still struggle with that. Luke became a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. Can you think of why this could have been a good matchup? Paul and Luke together?
Paul
was a visionary?
He had problems.
Okay, right. Because of his problems, medical problems, Luke being a physician.
He needed a lot of patching up.
Yes, he did.
Luke was more of a historian and a physician, not as outgoing, it appears, as Paul. Paul was much more extrovert. He's more introvert and could write and give all of that history.
Sure. You think he also played a little psychiatry with Paul?
Yeah.
You know, just kind of balance them out a little bit there. So it's not by accident how God puts people together. Again, Luke being who he is, the physician and the historian, working with Paul and then also helping Paul on his journey. And Paul considered Luke to be a valuable resource because he would reach out to him and ask him to meet up with him. So as another thing we're going to look at it in the Gospel of Luke, are there things as accidents in our lives? We'll answer that later. Luke is named three times in the New Testament. The completeness of God's grace is one of the dominant characteristics in Luke, along with the universality of God's grace through Jesus. As we touched on, he's not just the Savior of a limited few, but he's there for all. Let's look at Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29.
You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized in Christ and clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise.
All right, so we know this passage, but we don't lose sight of this passage again. Who did Jesus come for? And what's our relationship with him? And what's our relationship with one another? What is it that unites us together?
Faith,
right? A common faith in Jesus, true God and true man. Now, you know, it goes to Ephesians 4, right, where we need to be completely united in mind and thought. And that goes back then to the doctrine of fellowship, why that's important. Because if we don't have that common bond, what do we have? Which Paul's writing in Ephesians. We have disunity. And if you have disunity amongst yourselves, what does that do for mission work? Right? If there's faction among us here in this congregation, do you think people know about it outside the church? Sure they do. And who wants to be a part of that? That doesn't mean we're going to agree on every earthly matter, but when it comes to doctrine, first and foremost, there needs to be agreement. Now, can we question as we try to understand and learn? Sure. But no divisiveness. That's what the scripture alludes to. And so through faith, that common bond, and how does faith come to us? The gospel message, the Holy Spirit.
Hearing God's word,
right? And the sacrament of baptism, too. The importance of baptism, clothing yourself. Every day, we, as Luther said in his explanation to the importance of baptism and its meaning, every day you clothe yourself with Christ's robe of righteousness. And that leads to the fact that his mercies are new. If we contemplate that fact, how do you live your life that day? Right? Your suffering and so forth may not go away, but your status before God and what he has for you that day and into the future? Now we can see what Paul said in Romans 8. Our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the eternal glory that awaits us. This is temporary, small span, little dot on the big line compared to eternity. But in the meantime, because it's easy to forget that, you don't give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So it all fits together. How does the Gospel of Luke relate to us from the People's Bible? This Gospel was written for a mission church. Include statements which detail the responsibilities of those who will carry on the mission of preaching the good news in all the world. Just that's a fitting statement for us to keep in mind, too. And that's what we have in our theme there with, you know, it's on the wall nicely. Yes, we are to grow and gather, but let's also go and share the faith. And Jesus in Luke helps us do that. As we touched on earlier, is not only helping us grow in our own knowledge and understanding, but also how we can go on the offense and the apologetic stance. People's Bible again, every believer is a servant of the greatest of all servants, Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke will help one appreciate more fully the service which Jesus rendered. It will help all who follow Jesus to become better servants. And isn't that our goal? Not to overshadow Jesus, but to imitate Jesus. We hear that in Ephesians again too, be imitators of Christ as children of God. Making it impersonal and helping it stick with us, let's read together from 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And then Acts 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And John 20. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then one more passage, a little longer one from Romans 10, verses 12 to 17. Does anyone have that ready to read?
For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Okay, so look at your feet. Recognize they are beautiful. By living the faith and sharing the faith, right? I mean, that's what we strive to do by God's grace. What's important then when it comes to our mission work? What's important to keep in mind when it comes to our mission work? Okay.
To go and to tell.
Go and tell, living, supporting. What else?
It's the work of the message.
It's the work of the message. Right? It all goes back to the message. And Jesus is the what of the Bible? The heart and focus, right? He's the center of the Bible. And why that, again, becomes a controversy, why we need to remind ourselves of that, because how many people are looking to the Bible not for the way of salvation, per se, through Jesus, but as a how-to book? Okay, I got a stubbed toe. How do I deal with that? Right? I got this or that. The Bible is a great how-to book. But most importantly, first and foremost, it's the way of salvation book. And then, in light of that, how can we utilize the Bible to help us get through this life to the glory of God? But if people are just looking to, as the Bible, as a way to earn their way to heaven, what will be the result? If they're looking at the Bible as a way to earn their way to heaven, what will be the result? Hellfire? No, what?
Failure.
Failure, right? And we, right, when in following the Great Commission, failure is not an option, right? I mean, God wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And so when we have that Great Commission, it's not something that we should just, oh yeah, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and let's carry on. No, that should fuel us each and every day, as souls are dying every day. You know, one of our leaders has opened up the state of California to those who live in the states in the south, and said, you may not be able to take care of your rights there. We'll come to our state. We'll help you take care of it. Right? Is there a need for the gospel in this state? Yeah. Right? So God help us glorify him in the process, grow in his grace, and go with his gospel. All right, a brief overview of Luke. Through this study of Luke in the summer, we're not going to go into great detail in every section. This is going to be more of an overview of Luke. to help see it all ties together and helps grow in our faith. And we're using the Gospel of Luke in our summer readings, so it ties there as well. But if, as you read through Luke, it doesn't mean you can't ask questions or offer comments if it's not covered, you know, on the notes. So just a brief overview of Jesus Christ, the servant of God. First part is the preparation for service, the fulfillment we're going to look at. The servant at work, getting people ready for God's kingdom. That takes us through chapter 19, where he's preaching and teaching and healing and reaching and training. And then the servant at work opening the doors of the kingdom takes us to the end of the Gospel of Luke, where we see his suffering and then his dying and rising again. All right, any comments so far on the intro of Luke?
I always like Luke as a very straight transitional history versus John, which is very circular, but they come to the same answers, which is so wonderful.
Sure.
To see them, but it's how they got there.
That's what makes them, all four Gospels an interesting read, because they're not just following the same pattern, in a sense, of how they approach it, but they get to the same point.
Yeah,
good point. All right, Luke chapter 1. Let's read through the first four verses there. You care to read that out loud for us? Rosemary, thanks.
Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
All right, so chapter 1, longest chapter in the New Testament. Where did Luke receive his information and what to write? Talk to the disciples. Okay?
Or eyewitnesses and servants.
Eyewitnesses and servants. Okay? What was that? All right. Fellow ministers. All right. Who? And, you know, the Holy Spirit directing himself. So all those. And what's this? Why is that important to know? Yeah, it's not made up, it's a reality. This is confirmed stuff. And when it comes to accounts, what do we want?
Non-fiction.
Non-fiction. We want truths. We want witnesses. You know, Jesus even recognized that based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. In the court of law, we recognize that. You know, but why is it, though, we read the New York Times and we take that as gospel truth on face value, and then we find out, oh, it had to be retracted. I mean, it's sad that we've gotten to that point. So we can understand why people are maybe skeptical in our day and age when it comes to Bible truths, but that's nothing new, people being skeptical to Bible truths. However, again, we do not need to take a back seat or doubt our faith, because what has been written has been confirmed and reconfirmed and confirmed and reconfirmed again and again and again. So why it's important to know is we are dealing with truth. And as we said, there is truth in the world, and we have that. And Luke, again, what did he, as we said, what did he have to gain by coming up with a fictitious story? It wouldn't have been to his advantage. What does Luke want to make sure happens with those who come across this letter which bears his name?
He
just find everything has been true, right? Because what does he want for them? As they come to that knowledge? Be saved, right? Salvation.
His foundation is valid, and it's in the resources that he used, and it's proved over and again. And you can, his reputation and the fact that he researched it, he had a firm foundation, it was backed up, and it's valid, and it's valid today.
Yes, right, that foundation, that firm foundation, the relationship to have with Jesus. And again, that would be in a dispute. Because again, the way, Christianity, was not considered valid in the ways of the world, by the government, by all the long-standing traditions. And so Luke is verifying to the readers that this is indeed valid. This has been testified to. This does have its fulfillment in the Old Testament. And this indeed is real because the eyewitnesses have seen it for themselves. And don't take a back seat. It's kind of similar to the writer of the Hebrews. Is there being tempted to be slide back into the ways of Judaism? He's going, why do you want to slide back? You already have the fulfillment. And so there's that temptation every day for us sometimes maybe to slide back. Maybe life could be a little easier if we compromise a little bit. Or do I really have to be 24/7 engaged to the Lord? Can I take a few days off from the Lord? What will that hurt? And how much room does the devil need to keep you as his own? Theophilus, you know, that could be a person's name, and that's more likely what it is, that this is a legit person who was a person of financial means and had the ability to disseminate this letter as well as the book of Acts. Some also could make the cases based on what Theophilus means, a lover of God, that Luke is writing to all believers who love God. And either way, the point is the same, but there's more evidence on the individual taking this letter out and about. All right, so we see the fulfillment take place. Let's look at that next section, a little longer one, but just to get the full flavor, full words. Let's break it up. Let's take 5-7, first of all. Yep, Greg.
See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of
which,
the
character. I'm sorry, are you Luke 1?
Oh, I thought you said Malachi.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm still in Luke. Yeah, let's just read through the account
of Luke.
Sorry, my fault.
That's okay. What verse starting at 1?
Start 5-7.
Thank you. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old.
All right, 8-10. Steve?
Okay. Once when Zechariah's division was on the duty, he was serving as the priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside.
Okay, 11-18, a little longer section. That's good. Yep, thanks, Linda.
And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy
All right, thanks. 19 to the end of the chapter. Rosemary, you want to take it?
The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he had seen a vision in the temple, kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak.
Okay. Now, Greg, you got Malachi? The fulfillment definitely taking place.
Okay, thank you. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction.
Where's the connection? Where's the fulfillment?
The Elijah. They mentioned in John the Elijah there.
Right. So God wasn't saying Elijah was going to come back from heaven and preach a message of repentance at that future time. He was talking about John being that message of repentance as Elijah was in the Old Testament. So we see the fulfillment. Again, God is big on fulfillment over and over again. Herod the Great, 37 B.C. to 4 A.D., he's the one who killed the innocent boys after the birth of Jesus out of a jealous fit of rage over the kingdom. What made this pregnancy unusual?
Age.
Anything else to add to that? Okay? Yeah, she was not able to have children before. And so then we can see why Zechariah's response to the message, it's like, really now?
Are you serious?
Yeah, are you serious? Fortunately, you didn't have to worry about car seats in the chariot. it's significant about that. How does God show he is serious about the... Well, it's connected to that one. Where else did that come into play? Someone really beyond Sarah, right? So the point of that is God's timing. And this was something he wanted to have happen. And he made sure it happened. And people could not just say, well, that was just something made up because, well, he's a child that was born any other way. John, too, was not born in an unusual way.
Plus, there was a connection to Mary. Right.
Correct. Yep. So there's that connection as well. So how does God show he is serious about the fulfillment of this promise? What do we take from this section? How does he show he's serious about it?
Well, in both the cases of Sarah and Zechariah, they were rebuked for their refusal to believe.
Okay, there was a rebuke that took place, right? So in Zechariah's case, you're not going to be able to speak. This will be a sign that I am serious about fulfilling this promise. All right, so what would set John apart from other children being born in Israel? All right, so they get to have the family name passed down, like this is Zechariah Jr.
Yeah.
All right?
Third.
Yes, exactly.
Well, he's born of elderly parents, yes. So he was probably an orphan at a very young age.
Okay, all right, so you have the elderly parents, probably orphaned at a young age. Okay, yep, there's definitely a symbol of that, being blessed in the womb by the Holy Spirit. And then outside the womb, too, there's a maturity about John the Baptist that takes place.
He wasn't to have wine.
Okay, wasn't to have wine. So we get to that Nazarite vow. There were certain things that John the Baptist was to be distinct from, and to show himself as a purpose set aside for the Lord in that way. So there are many indicators here that this... Again, it's not something that just was made up or just random. There is no accident when it comes to putting this all together. How does the mission John was to carry out serve as a mission statement for us today?
Believe.
Believe, right?
Repentance.
Okay, verse 17 is that, right? Repentance. We talked about it earlier, the importance of preaching law and gospel. As we've said in a different study, we may start with gospel, what we believe about Jesus' gospel, but then we'll bring it why we believe that because of the law, and then bring it back to the gospel again of Jesus, and what then that gospel motivates us to do, going back to the third use of the law, the guide in our life. So our goal is, along with John the Baptist, is to make people ready to meet their Maker, and preferably before they die. All right? And to consider some to be blameless in the sight of God means what? Because these two were considered blameless in the sight of God. Abraham was considered blameless.
Not that John could still sin. He was human. But he followed the regulations and had God's blessings upon him.
Okay? So yeah, wasn't that Zechariah or Elizabeth or John or Abraham and others were sinless, but they were faithful. So in a way, can you be described as blameless in the sight of God?
Yes.
Yes. Right? When God looks at us through the eyes of Christ, he doesn't see the sinner any longer, but he sees the saint, the redeemed child of God. And again, God knows that we cannot meet his standard of perfection, even though he still holds it out there. But he's met it for us in Christ. And so now he says, be faithful with this gift that I have given to you. All right, next section. These are the little longer ones. Now, the birth of Jesus foretold, 26 through 33, first of all. 26 to 33. I'll take that for us, please. Lisa.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end."
All right, 34 through 38. Stinky.
"How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be as you have said." And the angel left her.
You think Elizabeth is getting a complex here? All right. Yes.
Was Jesus a fairly common name, or any other little kids were named, or was it a distinctive name?
Yeah, it depends what version you have. Joshua. Jesus itself. I have to do a little more research on that, how common it was. Good question. The full title of that's what sets him apart is the full title and his purpose. Not necessarily the first name. Yeah. What was the shocking news presented in this section? The virgin birth, right? I mean, given the fact that she's pledged to be married to somebody, and we know from Matthew, Joseph is going, "That's not mine." So definitely shocking news in that time. And then how she became pregnant. Agree or disagree, God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus because of her sinless state.
Disagree.
Those are fighting words. How do you dispute that. Oh, is that? Oh, it is, right? So if you're having a conversation with somebody who believes that.
She said God is her Savior.
Yeah, right? We'll get into that song of Mary. God is my Savior. She recognizes, too, that she wasn't deserving of this, and that's not why she was chosen. She needed a Savior as well. So again, it goes to God's mercy. Why would God choose any one of us? Kind of goes right back to that question. Why would God choose any one of us to be one of his children? And some will answer, well, I must have had some good tendencies that God saw, and thus he chose me. Or God knew I would turn out okay in the end, so thus he chose me. Right? I mean, the people will try to justify in their own minds, and that's why, I mean, there are Christians who struggle with this whole decision theology. I need to decide. My child needs to decide. But they miss Ephesians 2 and Psalm 51.
I have a good friend who's Catholic. Gets into this Mary thing. I said, was she human? He said, of course. I said, then she was sinful. He has a hard time with that, but he can't argue with you much.
Sure. But then he can come back and say, well, Jesus was human.
Yeah.
But Hebrews answers that for us, right? Yes.
I just Googled, is Jesus a common name? And it says, this one source says that it was just an ordinary Jewish name, about as common as Judea and John.
Okay, thanks. So, again, we've mentioned this once before. Sometimes pastors are taught to use the name Jesus to be ambiguous. You can take him as a role model, you can take him as the Savior. As soon as you say Jesus Christ, now you've labeled him as the Savior. And so, if you don't want that, don't use Christ.
Interesting. No, she said how common those two names were. They were not common in their families. They were not names that had been used in that Jewish tradition. You usually name somebody off the family. And neither Jesus nor John were in either of their family's history.
As we look at the genealogy, that proves itself.
I just wanted you to clarify that our pastors aren't trained to do that.
Oh, yeah, sorry, thank you. Not our pastors, but in that book, What's Going On Among Lutherans, the ALC, ELC, now part of the ELCA, that whole venue, they're in their theology classes, homiletics are trained to wordsmith things very carefully. All right, I'll have to wrap it up anyway. Both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. Verses 31 through 33 sum up the whole gospel. Definitely highlight those verses. The name Jesus is to be associated with Son of God, right? Salvation. Jesus is both what and what?
God and man.
What about his kingdom? What is meant by it? How is this taking place? Now, this is what the disciples always struggle with too, right? They wanted his kingdom to be here and now, right? And his kingdom is, we usually associate that too with the invisible church, but it's also his rule over all things. And how is that taking place? He does rule over all things in heaven and on earth for our good. And why does he do that? Again, for our salvation. 1 Peter 1, 23-25 emphasizes the word of the Lord endures forever. Right? So who's going to outlast who? Right? And so again, where do we want to rest our faith? In something that's temporary and something that's eternal. Something that's been proven the test of time. And that's what Luke's point is. The validity of the scriptures are in front of us. The Old Testament spoke of this Messiah. This Messiah has come. There's eyewitnesses. And this is how the Messiah still applies to the world today. We'll stop there for the time being. We'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies new today as well. Thank you for the beautiful day that you have blessed us with and the friendships and the relationships we have common through the faith in Jesus. Continue to strengthen these relationships and help us then take the faith that you have given to us, grow in it and live it and also share it. Help us see the opportunities you put before us to do just that. Grace and peace are ours. thanks to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great rest of the day.